blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed. His child and forever I am. I know I shall see him in beauty, the King in whose law I delight. Who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever. That first verse again. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed,
you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. May be seated for a moment. Please be seated. God bless you. Amen. Amen. I appreciate that. Appreciate the song service today. It was good. And appreciate all the work that's been done to set up the Operation Christmas Child. It doesn't just happen, you know. Someone has to think about it and what is needed, and you know, still some still working in there, getting things ready. So I appreciate that, and I think we should appreciate that. You know, when someone has a burden for somebody else, I mean, that's God works through a burden. You know, Brother Branham made an outstanding statement. He said all the gifts operate by a burden. Remember the woman that was in sitting there, and there was a prayer line, and of course, she had a burden to pray for a little child or something, and it's always outstanding to me because it shows how God moves. I was talking to Maureen and Amber how the Lord moves in such a gentle way sometimes. Amen. You know, he's very gentle, and he's like that dove, so that if we don't have the right nature, it just flies away. But sometimes thoughts come to me so gentle, you know, and it's our job to try and recognize the voice of God. Be still and know that I am God. Right? So I know this woman's in the line, and she's feeling the burden to pray, but she's thinking, well, who am I? You know, the child's going to get prayed for Brother Branham. I don't need to, you know, this, you know, she's trying to push this thought out of her mind when actually it was the Holy Ghost on her, telling her to go pray. So, And later, Brother Bram said that the Holy Ghost knows as a mother, she could have more of a feeling towards the child than even like Brother Branham, like a mother's love. So, but you understand her thoughts. If you were there and someone's in a, you don't want to get out and cause a disturbance and things like that. So anyway, it keeps coming on her. It's keep a burdens on her. And so she goes over, and as a Christian would do, she says, I'm so sorry, but would it be okay if I know you're going to have Brother Rand pray, but to relieve me of this burden, could I pray for the child? Sure, you know, who's going to say no to that? And so she prays for the child, and when the child gets up to Brother Branham under the discernment, God shows Brother Branham what happened. He said, you were healed back there. See, God operates through that burden. All the gifts operate through a burden. All the real gifts of God, they're not promoting self. It's something you feel compelled to do. You do it because it's there. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, Operation Christmas Child, obviously a burden, and but yet a joy to do something. Think of you know, if there's 250 boxes or whatever there is in there, you know, 250 people will get something, and maybe they won't get anything else. You know, and the main goal is to share the gospel. That's really the main goal of the effort, is not to... It's good to get a present, sure. I mean, we want everybody to have a gift, but we want them to have the gift of life more than anything. So I appreciate that. I really, everybody that's going to participate, I would encourage you to have a good time and to enjoy it, but also treat every box like it's the only one that you're going to build, that you're going to make. So it's like when you're dealing with a stranger and you're witnessing to somebody, just that person in front of you is really the only person that matters right then. Just focus. Don't be distracted by all these other things. Just realize God put you there for a reason, and we should. And that box is a child that God has placed in your hands. So pray over the box. Enjoy what you're doing. You know, pray without ceasing. Right, and just pray, God bless this box. You know, last night I had an opportunity to put my hands on one of my grandchildren. Her name is Winnie, and I really think she was named after Winnie the Pooh a little bit, but and then she had a grandmother named Winnie too. So. But cute little kid, but cried for 3 or 4 hours. The mother and father wanted to go out and had to go out and do something, and so we said, sure, you know, when you say yes, sometimes you don't realize they're saying yes to, right? So. You know, we thought we'd have a nice time. Amber said, I thought I was going to have time cuddling, you know, my niece. And the baby's just screaming and just couldn't be comforted. Maybe it was something in her mouth. Who knows? I mean, we can debate that. You can't communicate. So I was up in my room for hours just getting ready today, praying and studying. But I could hear the constant crying. I was feeling bad for Maureen. And finally, when I was finished, which probably was like 3 hours after she got there, she's still crying. And I came downstairs, and Maureen had the look in her eye, like, can you help, you know? And so I was ready. And so I took the baby, and I was singing to the baby. Nothing would comfort the baby. I took him into the room rocking, because I remember years ago, you know, I remember rocking the baby, you know, singing a baby to sleep, just sweet songs. And you know, then I started praying for the baby. I'm like, this baby's not going to sleep, man. Yeah, so I'm laying my hands. This baby got more prayers yesterday than, which was good. So finally, you know, I had to hold the baby tight, you know, sometimes. And then she just, I think she fell asleep out of exhaustion. And my son came home, Mark, and he said, well, yeah, she's been doing that, and he's been having to hold her tight, you know, and then she just, so I don't know, I kind of feel like it could be the teeth or the mouth or something coming in, but I'm a little ashamed to say, we used to put whiskey on the kids' teeth, you know, back when we didn't know any better, you know, but it just numbed their teeth, you know, like, I'm not recommending that. I think they have Ambisol now or something that... But it's alcohol, right, that just kind of numbed their gums a little bit. But the whiskey worked, and they liked it. And so, I'm not – don't say that – don't say I recommended that. I wasn't a Christian then, so praise the Lord. So let's have a good time today and pray and enjoy. And we are going to have some pizza. Tim, could you help order that later? I'll give you a high sign. We're getting close, and so there is something very sad today. Where's Brother Andre at? This is your last day, isn't it? So you're flying home tonight. So, well, we're going to miss you, brother.
Amen.
Appreciate your spirit. And so I know you've been visiting a sister. I'm sure Patty's back there crying somewhere. But anyway. The great part about being a Christian is we can say, see you later.
Amen.
We don't have to say goodbye.
Amen.
Right, we'll see you later. We've enjoyed having you here.
Amen.
And, you know, it's a wonderful thing. Blessed be the tie that binds
Amen.
Our hearts in Christian love. But he likes Hawaiian pizza. Is that right? Is that right?
Yeah.
So do I. So do I. So we got like three or four votes for Hawaiian. So praise the Lord. Amen. This thought that I'm going to talk about today came to me during the prayer meeting Friday night. I would encourage you to come. I feel like God's doing something.
Amen.
And again, how does it come? It comes by a burden. Somebody has a burden to pray. If you read about Azusa Street, the burden of prayer was on them constantly. And to me, the burden of prayer that went on those people back there was preparing them for that outpouring of the Holy Ghost that came. And so maybe the burden that we're feeling as a little group is preparing us for something that's coming.
Amen.
See, and remember, prayer is critical because it shows us things about ourselves that we can't see
Amen.
In our natural eye.
Amen.
And I'll just share recently that something happened to me in prayer that was really good. I didn't realize that I've told you a little bit. I had this natural boss for this job I'm doing, this sales management, and he's a little crazy, the guy. He's a bully. He's an abuser. He bullies people. And so what I didn't realize, but it was uncovered in prayer, was I had a little resentment towards him. And the Lord showed me that it was affecting me. And I had to forgive him. See, now that is not uncovered by a superficial prayer.
Amen.
That is not uncovered by saying prayers. It's uncovered by being in the presence of God and seeking God and letting the Holy Spirit search your heart. And we need that.
Amen.
We have to forgive everybody, everything they've ever done to us. So someone might have offended you or done something against you, and you don't even realize it. And you don't even realize that you have a little bitterness in your heart that you're carrying. That bitterness will affect you, and it'll affect your behavior. It'll affect things that you do. So we want God to cleanse our spirits,
Amen.
Cleanse our hearts and our minds, and prayer is the way that that happens, to open our eyes. I didn't even realize.
Amen.
But in prayer, it became so clear to me I had bitterness against this man, and I needed to forgive him. So God help us to see.
Amen.
And so, praise the Lord. Let's all stand. I want to read the scriptures today. Prayer changes things.
Amen.
And the Lord always makes things better. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But I'd like to pray one more time before we read. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I am so grateful for your mercy. When I look at my life, Lord, I can't imagine where I would be without your mercy and grace. Lord, I see that you're still working on us, Lord. You're still moving, speaking, and searching our hearts. And Lord, cleanse us, O God. Cleanse our minds and our hearts, and take out of us all that's wrong, all that grieves you, Lord. And may your sweet spirit be welcome in this place and in our hearts, Lord. Lord, as we read your word today and we enter into that atmosphere of the word of God, I ask that you lift us up in the heavenly places, Lord. May you help us, Lord, to see what you want us to see. May you baptize us with your spirit. Fill us up to overflowing, Lord.
Amen.
May we be a vessel that you could use in this hour. I ask you to bless each one that's here today, Lord. Bless the reading of your word. May you receive all the glory and honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Very familiar to us. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise the Lord. When I am weak, then am I strong. You know, that's a paradox. What's a paradox is something that's incredible but true. It's something that's almost unbelievable, but it's true. That Paul's saying, when I am weak, then am I strong. Because the world doesn't think that way. Even our carnal mind doesn't think that way. And so I want to look into this today. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When I look at these scriptures, so many thoughts come to my mind. You know, Isaiah 55 talks about, and he says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. So God's ways are much different than our ways. And many times his ways are completely contrary to the way this world operates and the way this world thinks. Even the scriptures tell us that our carnal mind, even a Christian's carnal mind, is enmity against God. So the way we think naturally in the flesh can be completely opposite of the way God thinks and desires to be and what he exalts. As you know, the expression said many times, with God, the way up is down.
Amen.
And the way down is up.
Amen.
So when we exalt ourselves. So I want to look at that today. I think there's something wonderful here. How unusual is it that the Almighty, all-powerful God, the creator of the earth, that he would say, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Just look at Calvary. You know, we look at all the miracles of Jesus and the power of God to raise the dead and heal the sick and to open the blinded eyes, and all that is wonderful. But I would say that the greatest act that he performed on this earth was to give his life on that cross. When you look at his whole life on display, which remember, it was eternal life that was with God, was manifested in flesh, that life was a selfless life, not selfish. We can't say Jesus was selfish. He spent his life. He gave his life for others. And that was eternal life on display. And he manifested his greatness through yielding and giving up, which so many people in this world think the opposite. No, when you give way, that shows you're weak. When you let somebody else have their way and you don't get your way, that means you're weak and they're stronger than you. When in Christianity, it shows you're stronger when you don't have to have your way. See, because self wants its way. My way or the highway. That's the carnal mind. You know, some people are more arrogant than others. Some people are more pushy than others. Some people have a really stubborn nature. Stubbornness is as witchcraft, God says, right? So we don't want to be that way. We want to be what God wants us to be. And what he's showing us here, and he's showing Paul, that his strength is made perfect in our weaknesses, which is totally contrary to how we would do things. In the world, people show their strength by not being weak. They see weakness as a bad thing, right? Any kind of weakness, admitting that you're weak, or admitting that you failed, or not having enough, or in necessities, as Paul said, and reproaches and being shamed, that's totally different in the kingdom of God. So many things in the kingdom of God are completely contrary to the way this world operates, to the way that our mind thinks. Let's go to a few scriptures just as an example of that idea. Matthew 18:1 says, Jesus is talking with his disciples, and I love to do this example because his disciples were just human beings like we are. They weren't perfect people, and neither are we. Matthew 18, verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, even that question is revealing. See, because they're thinking about who's the greatest. And just like, why are you even thinking about that? You have to, when you drill down, the five whys, right? Why? Get to the heart of why are you thinking about that? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst. Now, I always say you really need the context here because of what I don't believe the little child was a little brat like you have today that was like obnoxious and everything. I believe when he put a little child in the midst, they were just, humble, right? Silent, feeling inadequate, looking up at these men, right? That wanted to know who was the greatest. Well, surely the little child wasn't what they were thinking about, right? But Jesus, Almighty God, he knows how to make a point, doesn't he? And he gets what we would look at as the weakest one in the bunch, and he sets them in the midst of the disciples. And I just picture like a little boy looking up thinking, get me out of here. That's what I picture in my mind. I could be wrong. And Jesus called a little child, set him unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, 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 I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. So, to me, he's redirecting their thoughts. They're thinking about who's the greatest, and they're thinking about it in a wrong way, I believe. And he shows them, you're not thinking right. Except you be converted, you must be born again. Except you be converted and become as little children. We don't want to be little children. We want to be great. That is great in God's eye. Except you become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Praise God. See, what are we trying to demonstrate here? The contrary. How different is God's kingdom from the way this world operates? It's completely opposite. Brothers and sisters, we have to guard ourselves against our own thinking, against our own ambitions that are carnal. We need ambitions that come from Him. We need desires that come from above, which are contrary to our normal thinking. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For He taught His disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. Now imagine, this is before, the Last Supper, and He's talking to them about being killed. The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him. And after that He is killed, He shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask Him. So He's talking about being delivered up and killed. And they're thinking, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? They didn't want to ask Him. They didn't understand. See, they didn't get it. They weren't understanding. Even at the Last Supper, they're fighting about who's the greatest amongst them. And then He washed their feet to show them what? Humility is great to God. Humbling yourself, preferring one another, living for others, not living to self. See, So many times in this life we hear, I do it this way. I want this. I want that. I don't like that. Where does that come from? Carnality. Most of the time it's carnality. If it doesn't line up with what God's trying to do, it's carnality. Well, I just don't do it that way. That's just not the way I am. My family's always been like this. I don't really care about your family. We care about the kingdom of God.
Amen.
We care about what Christ wants us to do. And really, our opinions don't matter. His opinion matters. The worldly opinions don't matter. There's only one opinion, right? Praise the Lord. They understood not. Verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed amongst yourselves by the way? Can you imagine? I would love to have been there. Just a fly on the wall, right? What was it that you disputed amongst yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Completely carnal. I'm going to be greater than you. No, it won't be people like you. It'll be people like me that are greater. Can you imagine the carnality? I can, see, because we're carnal and we get that way, but that's not the way, that's not what God's exalting. But they held their peace. Who should be the greatest? Verse 35, and he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So what's he saying? If you want to be first, be the servant of all. Be the servant of all, and then you'll be first. Again, completely contrary to the way they were thinking. Do you think any of the disciples were saying, we're thinking that way? Well, I'll be the servant of all. That'll make me be the greatest of all. They were not thinking that way, and we don't think that way, not in reality. Mark 10, verse 42, just a chapter later. But Jesus called unto him and saith unto them, called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, but their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Talking about a servant, right? And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Now listen to what he says. And whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man, he's talking about himself now, came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. See, again, what must we do is keep our eyes on the life of Jesus. Keep our eyes on what he was. Read the Gospels and look at all that he did. He did not say, you know, he ministered to them. He didn't. You know, let me give you an example of that, and I'm just using it as an example because I think it's a good example. Brother Branham wasn't the example, but he was a example of a Christian. He, even his enemies would say, well, we don't agree with Brother Branham, but if ever there was a Christian, it was Brother Branham because of the life that he lived. And when he went out hunting with the guys, and Brother Perry told me this because it was notable to him. And, you know, can you imagine they're out hunting, they're in the wilderness, they're rugged, and the guys are, you know, having fellowship, and that I'm sure it was really wonderful out there in the wilderness and that time they had. Well, when it came time to bed down and you're tired, Brother Branham went around to everybody else to make sure that they had everything they needed. He was the last one to bed down. See, that's an example. He didn't say, I'm going first. Hey, get me this, get me that, you know. He was like, can I get you anything? Can I help you? That's an example of Christ. Christ is not, he didn't come to be ministered to, but he came to minister. And eternal life is living for others. Another example that I thought was very outstanding was when they were playing darts in the winter. They got snowed in. Brother Green told me the story. They got snowed in and they were bored. You know, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't hunt. They could, and they put a little dartboard on and they would have competition games. You ever play darts? And so I don't understand what game they were playing, but Brother Green noticed when Brother Branham was by himself, he could nail it the center every time. Choof, choof, choof. He was perfect. But whenever Brother Branham played with the other men, he always lost. So Brother Green determined in his mind, he said, I'm going to play him and I'm going to lose. So the way Brother Green described it, when he shot it, it went kind of out, like out was bad, and Brother Branham would shoot it and it would go a little farther out. He shot another one out of the way, and Brother Branham's was a little farther out. So Brother Green goes, Brother Branham, you know, I watched you, and I noticed that when you're by yourself, you can hit the bullseye every time. When you play with other people, you never win. And this is what he said. He said, well, if there's any pleasure in winning, I want you to have it. Amen. Whoa! That's totally different than the carnal world we live in. I want to win. I want to win. I want that pleasure of beating you. When Christ is, I want you to have it. Because I don't need it. I don't need that pleasure because I have Jesus. And He satisfies everything I need. I don't need you to say something nice. I appreciate if you do. But all I need is Him to be happy with me.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Again, a good example of Christ operating in this world, not needing. You know, Brother Momless was a preacher that I knew out in Phoenix, and I really admired him. He was a little odd. He was a little strange, but he seemed to be dead on, you know, in what he believed and what he preached. And he told me that when he went to youth camps, and this is what he said. He says, I'd watch them playing volleyball. And I can tell you if they had the Holy Ghost, by the way, they play volleyball. But, you know, I understand what he's saying. When you're really got that competitive, you know, nature, and you have to win, where's the Holy Ghost? When you get the Holy Ghost, you want it all. You've passed from death unto life. In other words, we don't need all this life has to offer. We don't need those carnal pleasures. We don't need what this world has. We have everything.
Amen.
When we have eternal life.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to give His life for a ransom. We're not to yield to the flesh, man. We're to yield to Christ. Matthew 23:11. This is the last scripture as an example here. Matthew 23:11 says, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. So now he said it the same thing many different ways at different times. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. Now what's abased? Shall be humbled. Right? Who likes to be humbled by somebody else? Or by a situation, or, you know, nobody likes that. But whosoever exalts himself shall be humbled. You know, I think back to Job when God was scolding Job, because Job was perfect and upright man and loved God, eschewed evil, and God was bragging on Job to the devil. But in the end of the day, Job had a little bit of pride, and God was correcting Job, wasn't he? Anybody that's read the book of Job, it's kind of amazing. God's bragging on this perfect guy. But then when he gets him by himself one-on-one, he starts giving them the what to for, right? I mean, he gave Job a thrashing. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then he says, can you take everyone that is proud and humble him? Well, Job can't, but God can. He does. When you see somebody lifted up in themselves, you should pray for them, because after God crushes them, that somehow they'll be able to rise up again. Because everyone that is proud shall be humbled. They might not realize it's coming from God, but He knows how to do it. Does he know how to do it? Amen. God knows how to humble people. Who does he take time to humble and chastise? Those who he loves.
Amen.
See, if you're a child of God and you have a little bit of arrogancy in you, you really got something coming to you. You got a humbling coming your way. You got a little thrashing coming your way because God has chosen you and you are his child and he's not going to leave you that way. God believes in correcting his children. Though this modern world may not, they may want to coddle and baby the children and then the children rule the parents, but God corrects his children.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Anyway, we should rejoice when we're corrected.
Amen.
Remember the psalm, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? You know, get back in line. When God tells you to get back in line, okay, it might hurt a little bit that you were wrong, but then you say, thank you, Lord, for correcting me. Because we don't want to be wrong, right? We don't want to be wrong. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. See? Now, obviously, it's bad to get lifted up in yourself. But why do so many people do it? Even Christian people. Paul deals with that. Let's go back to that. And 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. See, we see that today. People can get exalted thinking that they're better than others because of what they know. You see that in the world, but unfortunately you also see it amongst Christianity. People can have a knowledge of the truth without knowing God, really, in a born-again experience. So you can know a lot about the world, the Word, but do you know Him?
Oh my.
Brother Branham would debate with theologians, and remember that one guy in the car, he'd say, the guy knew seven languages, he preached the gospel in different languages, and here he is, Brother Branham's uneducated and... Right? Hardly no education, right? And this man is talking about the Greek, and you have to know the Greek, Brother Branham. You have to know the Greek or you can't. And Brother Branham just making light, he goes, well, you're speaking in tongues to me, you know, like in the Greek. He says, oh, Brother Branham, you don't even know your Bible. And Brother Branham says, yeah, but I know the author real well.
Amen.
See, he said to know him is life. Not to know the word, he makes a differentiation between the letter of the word and the word made flesh.
Amen.
God, the person of God. You can know the letter. People have memorized practically this Bible and they don't know God. We want to know the Bible and have the knowledge of truth, but the main thing is we want the Spirit of God to come into us to know what he wants done with the word of God. So many people take the word of God, the sword of the word of God, and they hurt other people with it, trying to do what they want. What we need is the word of God with the mind of Christ to know what he wants done with his word.
Amen.
And how he would handle situations. Amen. Like they brought the woman caught in adultery and they laid him in front of Jesus and they said, what are you going to do? And the word said, kill her. But the word made flesh forgave her.
Amen.
Mercy trumped, oh, you can't even say Trump today. Mercy overruled judgment.
Amen.
Mercy. Mercy, Jesus showed, was greater than the judgment.
Amen.
We see that same thing happening when Moses stood there, and I love this example. He is in the Old Testament, and the spies went in, and they reported the land, and they said, the land's good and everything, but we can't take it because the enemy's bigger than us. See, and that was unbelief being spoken out. God already said, the land's yours. I'm going to give you the land. And they came back and said, the land is everything he said it was, but we can't take it because the enemy's too great. And then Joshua and Caleb still the people said, we're more than able to take it.
Amen. Amen.
They weren't looking at the size of the enemy. They were looking at the size of their God.
Hallelujah.
And their faith in God and not trusting in themselves, not trusting in their weaknesses, but trusting in their God.
Amen.
Brother, sister, we have to do that.
Amen.
Don't look at your weaknesses and say, God can't do anything with me. That's unbelief. I can do all things through Christ.
Amen.
who strengthens me.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And the weaknesses and infirmities in our life are there to keep us humble.
Amen.
To keep us down, like Paul's talking about. So that back in the Old Testament, I love that point where Moses is there and the people started murmuring against Moses and Joshua and Caleb, and they were going to stone them. And God says to Moses, step aside. I'll make a nation out of you. I'm going to wipe them off the face. Do you think he could have done it? And Moses stepped in the gap. He stepped in the gap between Israel and God. He said, don't do it. He said, all the other nations will say you couldn't deliver them. You brought them out here to kill them. And I love how Brother Ram says, you know, I never understood that. How could Moses, a man, have a better idea than Almighty God? Until I understood it was Christ in Moses standing in the gap for the people.
Amen.
Christ standing in the gap, see? Christ, that heart of God, overruled the judgment of God. Brothers and sisters, when we live in this life, God doesn't want you to be walking around as a judgment machine. That's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. They're wrong, they're wrong, they're wrong. He wants you to be a Christ.
Amen.
Relived, resurrected.
Hallelujah.
He came to live for others, to help others, to heal others.
Amen.
To save. He came to save sinners.
Amen. Hallelujah.
He didn't come here to condemn them. He came to save them.
Amen.
So what about us? Do we condemn people that are lost? They're already condemned. We should be standing in the gap. We should allow Christ in us to stand in the gap and offer mercy to them.
Amen.
Offer a pardon to them.
Amen.
Someone did that for us. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Lest I be exalted through above measure through the abundance of revelations. God does not want his children exalted in that way. He doesn't want you to have knowledge and do you know how denominations got started? Prophet of God revealed that. He said, how did denominations get started? He said, God would reveal something to somebody.
Amen.
What? Yes. God would give an accurate revelation to somebody. But they put a period behind what they believe instead of a comma. See, and a period is exalting self around a real revelation. But because they couldn't accept anymore, God couldn't show them anymore. See, I don't want to put a period behind what I believe. I want to put a comma, and I want to be open to God to reveal to me more. But it's that self thing. I know that I know something, so I know it all. Woo! How much have we had that around the message of the hour? Real revelation that people talk about, but their spirit is arrogant and lifted up. It's not humble at all. If you actually have more revelation than somebody else, shouldn't you be able to bear with them? Wouldn't you be able to have more grace to them? You don't need to argue with them if you know that you know more. God, help us. Help us, Lord. I'd rather have the right spirit and the wrong doctrine. We don't want the wrong doctrine. See, but if I have the right spirit, he can show me where I'm wrong. But I can have the right doctrine and the wrong spirit, and he can't show me anything then. Because I was reading a quote to Amber the other day. I found it really struck me in the Church Age series. Brother Bram said, no matter how much I pray, no matter how much I lay before God, if I come into the thing and there's a resenting spirit, if there's a resisting spirit in the audience, God can't reveal anything. He won't. He gets grieved. He was complimenting the audience during the 7 Church Age series because they had a very welcoming spirit. One mind, one accord. That's when the Holy Spirit's pleased to dwell, right? Praise. You don't have to have a lot of people. Remember the Ephesian church? They had 12 men, right? Is what the Bible said. And so it was a small group of people. But if you look at what they did, they were following the truth of John the Baptist. But when Paul came to show them a little more light, they walked in the light.
Amen.
They didn't say, well, we have the baptism of John. We don't need nothing more. They received the truth of baptizing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
See, that's the problem with many Trinitarians today. They're fixated on their doctrine. And when you show them scripturally the correct Christian baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you show them that was done in Acts 2:38 and all through the Gospel, they can't get away from the doctrine. They're tied to that doctrine. And they won't break from it. And they think you're wrong. Do you ever hear somebody say, well, I'll stick with what Jesus said rather than Peter? Like they're saying Acts 2:38 was wrong and Matthew 28:19 was right. Talk about a lack of revelation. With arrogancy. Well, I'll stick with what Jesus said rather than Peter. And God can't reveal anything to them. He can't reveal anything to us while we're exalted. That's why we need to humble ourselves.
Amen.
There's many things that go with it. There's many things that go with humbling yourself in humility. God help us to see.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And lest I be exalted through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, he called it a messenger of Satan to buffet me. So whatever it was, he would be reminded of it, and it would buffet him like someone was striking him, right? And so, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, Paul was in a high position, and he knew where he stood, right? Because God gave him the revelation, if any man preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. So Paul was exalted, but see, you don't want to be exalted above measure. You don't want to be exalted in a strange way. Some say the thorn was poor eyesight, which it could be. I don't know. I don't claim to know what the thorn in the flesh was. I don't think it really matters. I think what matters is Paul had something that he saw as a weakness in him. Watch it now. Paul had something in his life, whether it was a physical infirmity, like poor eyesight, right, like he couldn't see, he wrote with large letters, right? Or was it something in his spiritual life? I don't know. I really don't know. Whatever it was, he sought the Lord three times. Now, what does three times mean? I don't think that was three times in 5 minutes. I mean, that was three times, like the first time earnestly seeking, God, take this from me. Take this out of my life. Seeking God, earnestly asking God, requesting that this weakness be taken away. This thorn, take it away. And then time goes on, and he seeks God again. It's still there. You see what I'm saying? Thrice. Wasn't just, I believe he sincerely was seeking God. This is not good. This has to get out of my life. Now watch. Sought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. Let's just say it was his eyesight, okay, for today. Let's just say it was a physical weakness that he had. And now imagine every day he has to deal with this. Every day it's a constant reminder. He's preaching divine healing and he's got a physical problem. So Satan comes in his mind, and let's just say, Satan says, you hypocrite. You preach divine healing and you're not even healed. Right? The messenger of Satan to buffet him. Look at you. You're such a horrible example. You're so weak in body. They say his letters are mighty, but his physical presence. right? Paul didn't come in with this great physical presence. He came in and actually, not on purpose, but demonstrated weakness in flesh. And do you think as a human being he didn't know that and feel self-conscious of that and didn't like that? Nobody wants to demonstrate weakness. Nobody. Nobody likes that. Messenger of Satan. Do you think he felt inadequate? Do you think he felt awkward, unworthy for the job that he was given? I think he probably felt all those things. And no one likes to feel that way. Not us, not Paul, no one likes to feel awkward, inadequate, weak. So he's seeking God, and as he seeks God to be delivered, God speaks to him. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. I think this is a very deep subject for me. I don't claim to have it all figured out, okay? Because there's so many, you know, you look at Calvary. I think the cross is so deep, you could never fully understand what God accomplished there. And how he got to the place. I there's so many things I don't understand. See, and when I look at this, my grace is sufficient thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I believe Paul, when God spoke to him, received another revelation. He got another revelation. He started to understand that all these, this thing in his life that he saw as a weakness was actually working for his good. See, in the beginning, he said, lest I be exalted above measure. He had already learned a lesson. And so he said, lest I be exalted above measure, God gave me this thorn in the flesh. He allowed this thorn in my flesh. He allowed me to have this weakness in my life, that I wanted it out of my life. But God allowed this thing in my life, lest I be exalted above measure. You know what? God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
I'm so thoroughly convinced of that.
Amen.
You know, I have attributes of my father. You know, I look like my father. I really don't want to look like my father, but I do. You know? And actually, there's things in my nature, some of my behaviors are like my dad. And I don't want to be like my dad. I want to be like my heavenly father.
Amen.
Right? And there's things about my natural dad that are not so great when it comes to the kingdom of God, right? But see, you know, again, I'll tell another Brother Perry story. Brother Branham told him, he was good at starting things. And he said God took way back, like great-great-grandmother, and had her, and Brother Branham didn't know them, but as a prophet, he said God moved her over there to marry this man, and this attribute came down. And then God on this side, he moved this one over there, and they married that one. And then he showed how it came down, and God created you the way you are. Now, some people didn't like Brother Perry. I loved him.
Amen.
All some people could see was faults in Brother Perry. All I could see was a child of God. And I overlooked everything else that people were focusing on because I could see the main thing was his heart. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the heart.
Amen.
See, so God had created those attributes to get him, and then he had this ministry to spread around the end time message around the world. And I can't tell you, I've not been nearly to the places, brother, but I've been to so many places say, Brother Green's the one that introduced the end time message to us here. And, you know, that's a wonderful thing. When we get to the other side, I believe that's going to be a wonderful thing that God did through Brother Perry. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I miss him. Oh, can you tell I miss him?
Amen.
His picture's back in the office from his funeral. And I used to like to call him and just talk to him because I didn't have anything I wanted to criticize him about. So he liked me. You know, if you criticize people all the time, they don't want to talk to you. Hello.
Amen.
We criticize our children to the place they run away and they don't want to talk to us. They don't need that from us. Why do we think we got to criticize everybody? No. We don't need that. Whatsoever's pure, whatsoever's good, think on these things. Talk about good things. They probably already know where they're failing, and they don't need us to remind. It's like putting your finger in an open wound sometimes, and you just cause more pain. If we see weakness in each other, I really believe the best thing we can do is pray about it and ask God to help people with that. Rather than trying to fix it in a natural way, encourage them in the spiritual side. Encourage them, right? Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Now, I'm not criticizing you here. I'm just here preaching like a dumb donkey, right? So you understand. I don't know anything, which is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. So Paul receives another revelation that the things he saw as a weakness were actually working for his good. Not from a natural point of view. The world saw his eyesight and whatever as a weakness. That's really terrible. That's no good. Oh, yeah, his letters are mighty, but his bodily presence is weak. Who cares what the world thinks? Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, his physical weaknesses, right? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, we're not always there yet in our mind. We have a sickness. We want it gone, right? Paul's realizing he has this thorn in his flesh or whatever it was, and he realizes God put it there. Listen, if you have sin in your life, I don't believe that's what it was. I don't believe God was saying, yeah, keep sin in your life. I don't believe that. Now, you can struggle with something. You know, I do believe that. You can struggle with something, but God wants us to trust Him.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And I believe the part of recognizing our weaknesses, we try, we fail, and then we realize, you know what? I need God. See, when I am weak, when I recognize my weakness, then I am strong because now I trust the Lord.
Amen.
Now I put it in His hands. We try to
win
our loved ones to Christ and we beat them over the head and we criticize them and none of that works. And then we say, Lord, I can't do it. He's like, I've been waiting for you to get out of the way. Because when we are weak, then He is strong.
Amen.
It's not what we do, it's what He does.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses. He said he took pleasure in these things because then he had a revelation recognizing God allows anything that happens in our life, God allowed it. But all things are working together for our good.
Amen.
You mean this stress in my life is good? All things work together for good. The stress is not good, but God's making it work together for good. See, I believe when we get to the place when we feel weak, then we give that weakness to the Lord. And that's where the strength is in it. Because then you're not striving in yourself, you're trusting in Him. When we recognize we can't do it and we give it to Him, then we're believing by faith He can do it.
Amen.
And He will do it. He will do it. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Not striving with ourself, you know, not, you know, we're entering into His rest. Even with an infirmity, yes, enter into His rest. Enter into His rest, trusting in His grace and His mercy. He said, Paul's like, this has to get out of my life. This has to, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee.
Amen.
Do you believe His grace is sufficient?
Amen, brother.
My strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
Let me give a few examples and try and finish up. Look at Moses. He felt unable to do the job. Is that right? He said, I'm not able to speak. They won't listen to me. Just think of it. From the mouth of the man that God used his mouth and words to speak and create, right? He's saying, I can't do it. I'm not able to speak. Do you see it? Through weakness, God was able to be strong. You know, in Exodus, you don't have to turn, but in the beginning, Moses said to God, Behold, they'll not believe me, Exodus 4:1. They will not believe me, nor hearken to my voice. For they'll say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. God's telling him to go. He's like, I can't go. They're not going to believe me. What did he feel? He felt inadequate. He felt unworthy. He felt like, I can't do it. Praise the Lord. Later on, verse 10, Exodus 4:10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither herefore too, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Many think Moses was a stutterer. He could have been. Now, can you imagine? Wouldn't that just be God? He's going to send a deliverer that stammers, that's slow to speak. That's not the kind of person we'd pick. Mm-hmm. Right? We would pick a mighty man with a great speaker and it looks good. And that's not how God does it. Amen. Remember, they picked Matthias. He didn't do anything. But God picked Paul. Brother Rand said, hook-nosed Jew. He said, he wasn't strong in bodily presence. There's a pattern with our God.
Amen.
His strength is made perfect in weakness. Not in being good, able to overcome in ourselves, but we can overcome and we go to Him to overcome.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Let's look at that quote real quick. There's a short quote I wanted to share with you about the burning bush. We notice when this bush was burning, and Moses, the Lord, spoke to him. He told him he was going to send him down to Egypt to bring his children out. And he heard their crying down there. Moses, like all men, make excuses. He wasn't eloquent. He was slow of speech. He was stammering and so forth. And God said, now, who made the mouth of man? Who did it? Didn't I do it? Moses still said, well, I would that you would send somebody else. You know, I wonder how often that happens, right? And trying, and God's anger kindled against Moses. Then he told him that Aaron was coming and fixed up a program because if God would permit, now listen to this, Brother Bram's saying something. If God would permit and we could stay a few days longer, I'd like to teach something. It would be very vital for you. When God determines anything, you're going to do it anyhow. That's right. God has His way set and you're going to do it. So you just might as well give in and start to work. That's all.
Amen.
If God wants you to do something, you can run this way, you can run that way, but you can't hide.
Amen.
God's going to get you because He has long arms. And that's the way I believe for my children. They can run this way, they can run that way, but my God's arms are longer and stronger than they are. And I've prayed for them and I've committed them to God, and I don't care what it looks like.
Amen.
I believe for them. I think that's what we should do. You know, many times God will take somebody who feels completely unable, unworthy, inadequate, awkward, and weak, and use them for a divine promise. God picks men that don't feel they can do it. And let me just read this last quote. It's a short one, but it's good. A group of Methodist brethren, Brother Bram says, that just received the Holy Ghost came to, now notice, they received the Holy Ghost, came to my church where I used to pastor, and they was great men, lived in Indiana, and they said, Brother Branham, after we received the Holy Ghost, we've been reading some books, and should we wait on the Lord and seek the Lord to tell us our ministry? Something was wrong in their ambitions, right? It had to be. I said, don't you do it at all. He said, well, the book said, I said, but wait a minute, brother. If you ever take men that's so zealous that they want to always be doing something, God couldn't trust that person. Look how contrary that is to the way we think. The world says, that's the person, right? God couldn't trust that person. If you'll notice in the Bible, the man that God used was the man was trying to get away from it, all of it. Get away from all of it. That's the one God used. Take, for instance, Paul, Moses, so forth, trying to run from the very cause. If a man's got to give man if a man's got to give man a certain thing and he was so zealous of it, the first thing you know, he'd be so swelled out. But if a man doesn't want to do such, maybe God can use him a while anyhow, if you can just get something out of him. But men that usually wants to go and blast the world and tear it down, usually God can't trust him because he wants to do it himself. He gets into his own way with it. If a man don't want to go, then God almost has to drive him to do it. That's the type of man that God usually uses in the scripture. I said, you just live for him and love him with all your heart, and he will place you in the place he desires for you to be. That's right. We try to take another's place. We can't do that. We must always abide in our calling where God has called us to. You know, I've experienced the same thing. When I get around, and I hate to say it, I get around brothers that they want to do this, they want to do that. I want to preach. You know, I was out preaching somewhere. I'll never forget it. And I was preaching about David and how David, you know, when Saul threw the javelin at David, well, David didn't throw it back. Did you ever think about that? David didn't throw it back, right? He actually loved Saul. And when God had laid Saul in the cave and David could have killed him, and David's mighty men are saying, let's kill him. God put him in your hand. Let's kill him. Amen. He said, I'll not touch the anointed of God. Amen. Talk about grace. Talk about Christ.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And so he cuts off something, or he takes his flask or whatever, and then he starts yelling to the guy protecting David. He says, hey, I thought you were protecting the king, you know, and you know the story. So I'm preaching about this, and I get done, and afterwards we're outside the church, and there was a lot of people there, and this guy comes up to me, and he was real, like, bold, you know, and he started questioning me, talking real fast. He's like, well, David was a warrior, you know, and he didn't like the way I was saying David, you know, had mercy, you know, he didn't like that. He liked the warring David. He said, David killed a lot of people. I said, well, that's true, brother, that's true. I thought, I got one here. Thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. And he's criticizing what I was preaching, which I don't care. You know, it's, if you don't like it, that's fine. And then in the next moment, he says, you should have me come preach for you. And I'm like, well, we'll see, brother. You know, we'll have to pray about that one. I'm thinking, he is the last person I would ever want to come and preach in my church. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the kind of guy Brother Ram's talking about. He can do anything. He knows everything. He criticizes everybody. Hey, why don't you have me come preach at your church? Usually the guy that wants to preach, I'm scared of that guy. It's the guy running. The guy that don't want to. He's the guy. Praise the Lord.
Hey.
Say, what about you, Brother John? Listen, I don't want to do it. God knows my heart. I never wanted to do it. He tricked me into it. And that's the truth. But I realize in the end of the day, it's a privilege
Amen.
To serve God.
Amen.
And I realize that the higher revelation is living for life for others. That's real life. The most satisfied that you'll ever feel is not when you're selfish. It's when you do something for somebody else. Right? If you're dealing with depression, do you realize the thing you should do is go do something for someone? Go feed a homeless person or go help somebody else, and that'll get you out of your depression.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. We always have opportunities for that. Just live for Jesus. So now, God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, when man thinks he can do it, see, when he feels, you know, that's not good. But when he feels he cannot, then that's when God can use him. Remember God said to Moses, what's in your hand? He took a stick. What was the stick? It was nothing. It didn't matter what was in his hand. He took something that was in his hand and he used that to go down and conquer. Remember when Jesus had the multitude needed to be fed? And he says, feed them. And they're like, we can't feed them. Imagine how they felt, Jesus saying, feed them. He's like, we got a couple loaves of, what do you got there? A few loaves of fishes. See, just give him what you have, and he'll take that and multiply.
Amen.
It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you think what you have is inadequate. All things are possible with God.
Amen.
My abilities are little. I can't do much. I can't speak out. How, you know, just, Brother Branham said, just tell people how you come to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
God will use that.
Amen.
See? Praise the Lord. Took a few fishes. Now, real quickly, disciples in the upper room, how inadequate did they feel? Jesus had just died. They ran away, like scared, from Gethsemane. In his critical hour, they ran away after they just told him, we'll die with you. Right? Not just Peter said that, they all said it. We're willing to die with you. How delusional we can be sometimes about where we really are. And real life exposes that. God creates situations to show us what we are. And Gethsemane there showed them that when the critical time came, they didn't have the goods that they thought they had. And they run away. So they're feeling shame. They're feeling down on themselves. They're feeling unworthy, inadequate. They're feeling awkward. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Not feeling confident. And that's when Pentecost came. See, we don't have to get perfect for God to send us Pentecost. What we have to get is to see our weaknesses and see how inadequate and unworthy and unable we are, and one mind, one accord in believing God and just let Him have His way. Keep seeking God, right? Unworthy, weak, inadequate. But praise the Lord.
Amen.
We need to see our need. Seeing your needy condition is a revelation from God.
Amen.
And when you realize you can't do it, you got no choice but to give it to Him and trust Him. And that's what He wanted all the time.
Amen.
That's what He wanted all the time. Praise God.
Amen.
We can't do anything without Him. Praise the Lord. Do you want a revival? Let's repent and seek God. Let's see how little we could get in our own sight. The last thing, I'm going to have to give you homework because this could take too long, but you got a couple minutes?
Amen.
How many loves the story of Hezekiah?
Amen.
You know, can we read a little bit?
Amen.
2 Kings, and this, I promise this is the end. 2 Kings chapter 18. Oh, I love this. This story, there's something about it that gets me excited. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that, I love this, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places. You know, many of the good kings, they're good, but they didn't remove the high places. Well, Hezekiah removed the high places too. He removed the high places, break the images, cut down the groves, break in pieces the brazen serpent. See, because that brazen serpent was something God used to heal, but then later, we always find people worship the vessel that God uses, right? Like even Mary and Brother Branham, people start worshiping in a wrong way the thing that God used. And the brazen serpent, they would worship the brazen serpent. So Hezekiah had a real, that's not God. And he broke that thing.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
And he broke the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for unto those days the children did burn incense to it, and he called it Neustin. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, which is a big deal. So that after him was none like him among the kings of Judah. What a statement. Nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went, and he rebelled. And he, Hezekiah, rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. See, the other ones were bowing down to him, see? Well, that started the trouble, and then when you read for homework the whole chapter, you'll see that Sennacherib, he's sent out, and he's like, I'm gonna step all over you. And he went after Samaria, and Samaria resisted, and then Sennacherib defeated them, and then he turns his face to Jerusalem, I think. And then verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried, and he was the messenger sent from Assyria, in a loud voice to the Jews' language. So he's speaking in the Jewish tongue and saying, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand." The king of Assyria's hand, right? "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. And this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me, and then eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." Oh my, the devil. "A land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive oil and of honey." And see, the devil always promises something and makes you a slave. That's what he does. "A land that ye may live and not die, and hearken not to Hezekiah, who persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us." You know what? When the word of God promises the Lord will deliver us, and you people are telling you to trust the Lord, it's the devil that tells you not to believe that. Trust in the Lord. He'll deliver you. All right? Verse 33. "Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Eva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all," praise the Lord, "the gods of the countries, that they have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? But the people held their peace and answered not a word, for the king's commandment was, answer him not." So you can read the whole story and see what happened. Can you imagine the trauma that came on the people? They knew that this great army had defeated Syria and was coming right for them. Don't trust your God. Don't trust Hezekiah. We're going to defeat you. 2 Kings 19, verse 14. "Then and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before..." Oh, I love this. "He spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore have they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kings on the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only." Amen. Woo! That's a prayer.
Amen.
That's a prayer of faith, saying, God, you are God. You see what the enemy's doing to me.
Amen.
See, that's how we go to God. Hezekiah went in his weakness. He couldn't defeat that enemy with a natural strength. He recognized in his weakness, which made him strong, he recognized he needed God to come on the scene.
Amen.
That's how you become strong in your weakness. You recognize you can't do it. You need supernatural help.
Amen.
You got a thorn in the flesh. Maybe you got many thorns in the flesh.
Amen.
That doesn't matter one thing. When you realize you can't, he can.
Amen.
He will deliver us.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen.
Love that. Amen. "Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, Assyria, I have heard." I've heard. You know, there's one thing. God's been calling us to prayer.
Amen.
And every ministry that's come by here lately has said, he hears your prayers.
Amen.
That's how we communicate with God. You need to have faith when you pray that he hears.
Amen.
Listen, praying's not easy. Praying's never been easy. But when we pray, the devil's going to tell you it doesn't mean anything. You're just wasting time. You can't do it. You're not praying right anyway.
Amen.
That's just the devil. He's trying to get you to stop praying because the truth is God hears your prayers.
Amen.
Prayer changes things.
Amen. Amen.
When you pray, don't doubt that God hears your prayers.
Hallelujah.
Believe that what you've asked, He shall give it unto you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Woo!
Thank you, Lord.
I love that. God heard his prayers. 2 Kings 19:32. Let me finish it off here. 2 Kings 19:32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a blank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians, and 185,000. And when they arose in the morning, behold, there they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer his sons smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia. And Urshadan his son reigned in his stead. Whew. You know, the devil's doomed. The accuser of the brethren shall be cast down.
Amen.
Let's all stand. Isn't it good to serve God?
Amen.
My strength is made perfect in weakness.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, oh God, how we need you, Lord. We are a needy people, oh God. We are unworthy and unprofitable. There's nothing good in us. Lord, there's nothing that we can do in ourselves. But Lord, this is our confidence that you are the living God.
Amen.
We trust and believe, Lord, with all of our heart, there is no other God but you, Lord.
Amen.
Satan is a bluff. He's defeated, O God.
Amen.
By your stripes, we were healed.
Amen.
By your sacrifice, by believing in what you did, we're saved from death, hell, and the grave. Lord, you promised us so many wonderful things. Lord, we realize, like Paul, it doesn't depend on what we do, it depends on who we are. And we were born of your Spirit, washed in your blood. Lord, if there's someone here today that's never truly been born again, Lord, may they not rest day or night until that new birth happens to them, Lord, that your Spirit would come in such a wonderful way and introduce yourself to them, that you could satisfy. Lord, you told the woman at the well, the water that I give to drink, if you drink it, you'll never thirst again. Lord, we know that that's the truth, Lord. Oh, give us another drink today, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Save us, heal us, set us free. Baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire. Lord, may we not leave here the same today, but Lord, may we have confidence and faith no matter what weaknesses in our life, you can still use us for your glory and honor if we'll just turn it all to you, Lord. Bless each one today. We commit all things into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Strength, his strength. Isn't that unusual? His strength is made perfect in weakness. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. So glad you're mercy has followed me. So glad you found me. So glad you found me and set me free. So glad glad I'm yours, Lord. So glad I'm yours. Mercy rewrote my life. Praise you, Lord. Oh, mercy rewrote my life. I should have fallen. Oh, I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Your grace is sufficient for us today. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Amen. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood for me. Oh, one day when I was lost, he died upon the cross. I know it was the blood, for he's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again. He's coming back again for me.